Parents be warned, this message may contain content which is unsuitable for younger listeners. Your discretion is advised.
This week we will be studying Psalm 51, in which David prayed for God's forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba. The psalm corresponds with the narrative from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, which we have studied for the last 2 weeks. If you haven't listened to those messages or read those chapters, you might want to do that before you listen to today's message, just to give yourself the context. But to make it short, the context is this. David sent his soldiers to war, and while they were away at war, he committed adultery with one of his soldiers' wives. That soldier was Uriah the Hittite, one of his finest, and his wife was Bathsheba. When Bathsheba became pregnant, David sought to cover the matter over by having Uriah killed on the battlefield. This, of course, greatly displeased God, and so God sent Nathan the prophet to David. Nathan told David that there would be consequences for his sin, including deaths, war, treachery, and rape in his own family. The narratives tell that David immediately repented in rather extreme form, fasting and lying on the floor for some lengthy period of time while praying for Jehovah's favor. My supposition is that today's psalm was written during that time of fasting and prayer. In the psalm, David openly acknowledged his sin and made a request of God that God should have mercy on David and should restore him. In response, David would praise God and publicly proclaim his goodness. And herein, we will see an example of genuine repentance which brings about internal change instead of only outward appearances. And we will contemplate the character of God as one who offers forgiveness to those penitents. And we, as those who have the same sin nature, will learn to repent in a similar fashion. The passage then for consideration is Psalm 51, and if you have not read it yet, I recommend that you pause and do so now. The heading of today's psalm tells us quite neatly where the psalm fits into the narrative. It tells us that this is a psalm of David concerning the time when Nathan confronted him concerning Bathsheba. It is addressed to the choir master, apparently for use in public penitence. Rather than taking this psalm verse by verse, I have divided the verses out by their purpose and have grouped those purposes together. Throughout the psalm, David expressed 3 primary things to God. First, David recognized his sin. Second, David requested that God would respond to him with mercy. And third, David promised to reciprocate by praising God and telling of his goodness. First, David recognized his sin. He did not ignore it. He didn't hide from it. He didn't minimize it. He didn't lie about it. He didn't attempt to excuse it. He didn't try to shift blame for it. He admitted that he was a sinner and that he had sinned and that he bore responsibility for the sin. This was not just a matter of David having committed this one sin this one time. Rather, David confessed to having a sinful nature altogether. In verse 5, for example, David said that he had been conceived in sin and born in iniquity. This is not to be taken as any sort of particular fault in his parents. We have no indication elsewhere that David was the son of a prostitute or any such thing. No, David was recognizing here that the nature of man is sinful. From the time of our conception, before we know anything and before we do anything, we are sinners. This, as we know, is a result of the fall of man. The opening chapters of the Bible describe how Adam and Eve, the first humans and our ancestors, ate the forbidden fruit and plunged the whole creation into sin. Paul described this in Romans 5:12, where he wrote, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Sin is an unavoidable part of our nature at birth, which we cannot possibly escape in this life. In verse 3, David also recognized his sin as being ever present. It is not as if David had been born a sinner and had somehow shaken it off or outgrown it. Sin persists with us, and it permeates us. For example, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus described sin as being more than only that which is outlawed and physically seen. Sin is not only murder, sin is hate. Sin is not only adultery, sin is lust. And by extension, it is not only theft, but covetousness and greed. It is not only the commission of the evil act, but the passive failure to do the good. Wherever there is a failure to achieve perfect love, there is sin. And of course, in this instance, David's sin nature had manifested in an actual commission of a sinful act. We must note an unfortunate translational issue in verse 4. There, in acknowledging his sin, we have David saying from the ESV, quote, "Against you, you only have I sinned," end quote. That "you only" seems to suggest that David had not sinned against, for example, Uriah, or Bathsheba, or his children, or whomever else. However, it should be obvious to us that David did sin against many people. The translational issue is most unfortunate in that, in my experience, it has been used by some to excuse all sin as being only against God and not against people. So person A could sin against person B, and person B could demand an apology or restitution or whatever, and person A could say, "Well, I don't owe you or anyone else anything because my sins are just between me and God." And then person A might cite this verse as a proof that even adultery and murder are sins only against God, and thus they would avoid paying whatever just restitution or making whatever just resolution there might be. To apply the scripture in this way, though, would be to wrest it from the context of the whole of scripture. That kind of interpretation simply flies in the face of everything else we know and really doesn't find any support anywhere else, to my knowledge. The Hebrew word in question here translated as only is bade, and it is a squirrely little word. For example, the King James translates this word in 13 different ways and translates the word as only less than 4% of the time. In fact, the most common translation of the word from the King James, used 2/3 of the time, is staves, as in the plural of a staff or a walking stick. The word most literally means a branch, as in a branch of a tree. By extension, it describes a part of something, as in this part of the tree, but not the whole tree. In some sense, it can mean only, as in only this part, but not all of it. But in this context, I think that it must mean more especially this part and not that part. We might say, "Against you, even you, have I sinned," or "Against you especially have I sinned," with the intent that a sin against God is particularly heinous and is to be set apart from the sins against all others who were also harmed. But it doesn't mean that there was no sin against those others. So please don't ever abuse this verse by suggesting that your sins are only against God and not against other people. Remember that to love God and to love your neighbor are closely related commandments. When you fail to love your neighbor, you fail to love your God, and when you fail to love your God, you fail to love your neighbor. So David acknowledged his sin and accepted responsibility for his sin, and having done so, David made a request of God. David asked that God would show him mercy. He described his sin as a dirtiness that needed to be cleaned, and to that end he asked God to wash him whiter than snow, that is, to remove the guilt of his sin completely from him. Particularly, David asked that God would purify him with hyssop. Hyssop is a plant. However, in the biblical usage, we aren't entirely certain which plant is described. There is a plant which in modern times is called hyssop, but which may not be the same plant as intended in the scriptures. Hyssop was used in many of the sacrificial rituals described in the Bible. Sometimes it was burned with a sacrifice, or more often it was used to sprinkle various liquids like blood or water used in purification rituals. Bunches of hyssop were also used as paintbrushes to paint blood on the doorposts of houses during the 10th plague. So in asking for God to purify him with hyssop, David was asking God to purify him through his sacrificial purification rituals. David also described this purification by referring to sight. If sin was a physical thing, God would see it. And David asked God to hide his face from his sin, to turn away and see it no more, as if it did not exist. He asked also that God would blot out his sins, as if they were written on the page and could be covered up with some ink to be seen no more. David also described forgiveness in terms of physical distance. He wanted to be metaphorically close to God rather than cast out of God's presence. In more literal terms, David begged that God would not take his Holy Spirit away from David as he had taken him away from Saul. As modern believers, we should not fear losing the Holy Spirit. Since Jesus' sacrifice, we have a stronger covenant than what David had, and we have been promised, as in Ephesians 1:13-14, that we are sealed with the Spirit as a guarantee of an inheritance to come. However, in David's time, the Spirit would indwell only a few select people, and often only temporarily, to give strength for a special purpose. God's Spirit rested on David to make him king in the place of Saul. But just as the Spirit had left Saul for his repeated and flagrant sins, so the Spirit could have left David. Thankfully, he did not, though. David asked that in addition to this mercy, that God would restore to David his joy. In verse 8, David metaphorically described his suffering under the weight of his sin as having his bones broken. In contrast to that suffering, David wanted to experience joy and gladness again. What verse 12 describes as the joy of my salvation. And why did David expect God would so restore him? Was it because David was somehow deserving? Obviously not. David could not rely on anything about himself to earn forgiveness. Instead, he could only rely on God's character. In verse 1, David asked that God would give him mercy, according to God's own steadfast love and abundant mercy. In verse 6, David said that God would delight in teaching David inward wisdom. For David to grow from this experience and be restored would be a positive experience for God as well, because God desires the best from his children and takes joy in their growth. David also suggested that for God to restore him would be for the good of his people generally. Obviously, having the king in God's favor would be good for the people over whom the king ruled. In light of this, David asked for blessings on Zion, the mountain on which Jerusalem sits, that God should build up her walls. This also would bring honor to God, in that his people, prosperous and secure, would be able to bring him offerings. On the topic of offerings, we note that verses 16 and 17 tell us that God does not delight in the offerings themselves. The sacrifices that the people made were an outward expression of an inward experience, and that inward experience was the critical part. The outward appearance could be performed without the inward change, and that outward appearance alone would be fruitless. God would not grant forgiveness to the one who simply performed some sacrifice, but would grant forgiveness to the one whose spirit was broken by his sin, who saw the harm that it caused and felt that harm, and who genuinely offered his inward penitence. The man who hates his wrong and who strives to turn from it, that is the man in whom God delights. David, throughout this psalm, expressed just such a penitence. That said, the sacrifices would come if God would bless his people, and the sacrifices would be an expression of inward penitence and worship of God. This would glorify God, and it would be more likely to happen if God would forgive and bless the king, and thus God would be glorified if he would forgive David. And if Jehovah would show David mercy, then this would work out to God's glory in David's own outward expression, because David would respond by publicly glorifying God. In verses 13 through 15, David said that he would use this grace to teach other sinners, such that they would turn from their sins and return to God. David also said that he would sing God's praises. Interestingly, we find here also that in some sense, God even took glory from David's sin itself, that he may be glorified in all things. A comparison between David and God would reveal God to be the greater. Only God is without sin. In verse 4, David admits that the severity of his sin would demonstrate that God's judgments against man are justified and blameless. Now, the fact that God does get the ultimate glory even in our sins is no justification for us to sin. Paul wrote also in Romans 6, 1 through 2, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Paul went on to explain that by receiving God's grace, we also must die to sin and become slaves to righteousness. And indeed, the rest of the psalm expresses that David had an intent to do just that. He intended to turn from his sin, but God would get the glory in all things. In David's prayer today, we see an example of what sin is. Sin is the outward act, but sin is also a part of our very nature. Sin permeates our existence in this life. We commit it. We fall victim to it. It lives in our thoughts and our urges. It is part of who we are. And for that, even if we don't ever commit adultery or murder like David did, we also are unworthy to come before the infinite perfection of God. As such, we should humbly pray for God's forgiveness, knowing that we can demand nothing of him. Our repentance must come from an inward change of heart. Forgiveness is possible by Christ's death on the cross, and it is a work only of God's grace, but it does not come to us by external actions. Being baptized will not save your soul. Partaking of the Lord's Supper will not save your soul. Salvation and forgiveness will come to you when the Holy Spirit does a work in you, which causes you to believe and to grieve for the harm of your sin and to repent of that sin and to follow hard after God. That kind of penitence will lead to a change in your life, which will be manifest in good works. The works themselves won't save you, and being a good person outwardly won't necessarily reflect the inner nature of your heart. You can lock a murderer in a cage to stop him from murdering, but But that won't make him one of the redeemed just because his murder spree stopped. True faith starts with a change of heart, and it ends with an outward action. And so we as sinners should pray as David prayed. We should grieve for our sins. We should desire to change, and we should humbly ask God to give us both forgiveness and inward teaching by His Spirit. When we ask for this forgiveness, we should seek it in dependence on God's character and for God's glory. God is at the center, and we are at the periphery. God deserves all the glory, and He works for His own glory. The fortunate thing is that God's glory also works out to the best for us, His children, whom He loves. And so when we seek God's favor, we should not do it to acquire our selfish ends. Rather, we should seek to make God's glory at the absolute center of our lives. David didn't expect his prayer to be answered for his own sake. He expected his prayer to be answered for God's sake, so that he could receive David's praise and the offerings of his people. We likewise should pray that God would act for those things which glorify him rather than ourselves. And when we pray, we should not expect God to act because we are somehow deserving. We should expect God to act because of his own good character. God is love and God is merciful. He cares for his pitiful creatures. He is faithful to forgive us when we seek him. To conclude then, Psalm 51 contains David's prayer of repentance following his sin with Bathsheba. In the psalm, David confessed his sin, demonstrating genuine remorse and a sincere intent to turn from his sin. He called on God to act according to his good character by showing David mercy and restoring him to joy. His prayer is exemplary for us also. We all are sinners by nature, and we all should express to God the same kind of genuine repentance that David expressed. We also should trust that, in accordance with his goodness, God will show us his grace.
For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.